Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, this morning we'll be looking at verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. So hear now the Word of God, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So as our reading of God's Word, let us once again bow in prayer and seek His blessing. Our gracious Father, we pray that You would be with us as we look at these verses. Lord, we pray that You would give us understanding, as there are verses sometimes that can be quite hard to read, quite hard to hear. And may, Lord, as we come to an understanding of them, may You, Father, challenge us, but also, Lord, comfort and encourage us in our daily walks with You. May You now, Father, bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly Your truth this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As we begin this morning, I would like to tell you a story. And in order for this to work, I would like you all to shut your eyes. Go ahead, shut your eyes. We're going to use our imaginations this morning. So as the story begins, you find yourself in a new place. This place is brilliant, white. It's so brilliant and white, it seems to be innocence and purity personified. You can feel it within the depths of your soul. But also you feel in the depths of your soul a nagging darkness that you're not sure why. And as you try to look up and look around, your head is forced down because of the brilliance around you. Kind of like you're walking facing west or east when the sun is at mid-morning. It's so bright, you just can't look at it. Your eyes are forced down. But you, as you look around, you begin to catch glimpses of what's around you, and you know that you're not alone. There are many people around you. You see in the distance ahead of you something that looks like a marvelous throne. But you can't focus on it. Again, your eyes are driven down. But it recalls to mind, you begin to remember a passage that maybe was in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, where you remember Jesus talking about that great day when He would separate people on one side and the other side, the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And as you remember reading that passage growing up, you remember recalling, well, I hope to remember that day and realize that if I'm on His right, then His throne should be on my right. And as you come to that realization, you're struck with a horror. His throne is on your left. How could this be? Then as you come to that realization, your eyes are allowed to come up. And you look, and you can see the face of this Jesus that you hope to see. But it's not the warm, loving face that you thought He would receive you. His eyes seem cold, yet filled with a burning fire. And as He begins to open His mouth, you can almost feel your soul being teared to pieces as He utters the words, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. you can open your eyes. These verses are, in my mind, some of the most terrifying in all of Scripture. The story I painted for you this morning is the story that I often paint for myself as I read these verses. And it does strike terror into my heart. And I share this story with you and have you imagine this horrifying scene. Not to bring us downcast, but to prod and to challenge each and every one of us along in our day-to-day life with Jesus Christ. To believe ultimately that is what He is doing in these verses. He is laying before His disciples a challenge. And the challenge that we'll be taking up this morning is a simple question. Does my private walk match my profession? Does my private walk match my profession? And that's different than just simply saying, does my walk match my profession? Because as we'll see as we look at these verses, we can give the appearance of one walking with Christ when others are around. But is our private walk matching our profession when no one else is watching? We'll be looking at these verses and this theme, this question, with 3 points. Jesus is God and judge. Secondly, many think they have it right. And lastly, we enter the kingdom of heaven by doing the will of the Father. So first of all, Jesus is God and judge. As we look at these verses and kind of the horror that can be contained within them, we lose sight of what Jesus is teaching us about Himself. Jesus is laying down some very clear teaching about who He is as He comes to the close of His sermon. First of all, we learn that Jesus is Yahweh. He is the covenant God of the Old Testament. As He says here, Lord, Lord, referring to Himself. Now that word can mean, in the Greek language, it can mean any number of things. It could be just a greeting as sir or master. But the Greek translation of the Old Testament repeatedly uses the word here translated as Lord, Lord, as the Greek translation of the Hebrew word that is used for Yahweh or Jehovah. So Jesus, by using this title and attributing it to Himself, His hearers would have understood He's making this connection. That He Himself is Yahweh. He is that covenant-keeping God of the Old Testament. Another thing that we learn about Jesus and that He teaches us is that He has a special relationship with the Father. He says here in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He is separating Himself from the teaching that He had before when He would say, our Father. He's making a distinction here. This is my Father. And He's so setting Himself apart. Although we rightly call God our Father, and we do so by faith in Jesus Christ, having been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God, Jesus enjoys a special, significant relationship to God the Father. And that is what He is teaching us here, is His Father. And the third thing we learn about Jesus here in these words is that He is the judge. This whole scene takes place before Jesus Christ. People cry out to Him, Lord, Lord. He says to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Jesus Christ is the judge of all the earth. So we can lose sight of and just look over this teaching of who our Lord and Savior is, who Jesus Christ actually is. He is that covenant-keeping God and judge of all the earth. The one that is faithful to His promises and has been faithful to His promises throughout history. That is Jesus Christ. we don't come to worship a man. We come to worship the Creator of heaven and earth, the God incarnate, Creator and Redeemer. So Jesus, we learn, is our covenant God and judge of all the earth. Now many try to dismiss this. The argument is, well, what the disciples here are doing is that they're trying to propagate their teaching. So they're reading back in and putting words into Jesus' mouth that he probably never said, never uttered. We shouldn't take this literally, that Jesus really thought that he was God, that he really equated himself with God. But my question is, well, why should we not believe these testimony, which was written relatively close to the actual events? Matthew here heard this. He is a witness, he is a testimony, and he is not the only witness, but the other gospel writers testify to the truth of who Jesus is. And not only them, but the apostle Paul, who was taken apart by Christ and set to be an apostle to the Gentiles, he confirms this in his writings. This is a clear testimony that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He should be taken seriously. He is not just some man that lived 2,000 years ago, but he is the covenant-keeping God and judge of all the earth. That moves us then to our second point. Many think they have it right. You see this in verses 21 through 23, the entirety of our text before us this morning. First of all, Jesus says that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom. And then in verse 22, it says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, do not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name.' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So what do we learn about this group of people before the Lord as he gives this account of that last day? Well, we learn that they seem to have a verbal or have had or made a verbal profession of faith. He says, "Not everyone that cries out, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." As we considered the word Lord there, and it's referring to that the covenant name of God, Yahweh. We also see that they performed some very good, mighty, great works. They prophesied in the name of Jesus Christ. They cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ and performed many mighty works in the name of Jesus Christ. And in the Greek there, "in your name" is emphasized. It's put actually at the beginning of each of those phrases. So another way to translate this would be, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy? In your name did we cast out demons? In your name did we not perform many mighty works?'" So the emphasis there is on the name of Jesus Christ, or in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, as we consider, would any other person be able to perform such works if it were not for the fact that they were in Jesus Christ? One person to consider from Scripture is a man named Balaam that I'm sure you're familiar with. You can read about him in Numbers chapters 22 through 24. There's that wonderful story about Balaam and his donkey, where the donkey spoke to Balaam. And the whole story of Balaam is that the king of Moab saw the Israelites, the plain across from his territory, and he wanted Balaam to go and curse them. So he tried to hire him, and at first, Balaam said, "Well, I'll check with the Lord," but, then the Lord said, "Don't go." But then the king of Moab came back with more people and higher people and offered him more money, and he ended up going. And each time he professed a blessing upon the Lord. And as you read the account in Numbers, it seems like Balaam is a genuine prophet of God. And he seems to be following after God and professing this great blessing upon the people of Israel. But we learn in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, in Jude, verse 11, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, that Balaam was actually a false prophet. And he was condemned for his wickedness. And we learn in those verses that it was because of Balaam that the people of Israel began intermarrying with the Moabites and following after their gods and their practice. He was the one that gave the idea to the Moabite king to infiltrate the Israelites in this way. So we see in the example of Balaam, here is a man who we find out is wicked by the testimony of the New Testament that was able to prophesy in the name of the covenant God, in the name of Yahweh. We also see in Exodus chapter 7 and following, this is when Moses is beginning his campaign in Exodus and the plagues are starting. And we see at the end of chapter 7, the first two plagues that God does through Moses, that the magicians of Egypt were able to duplicate. They were also able to do those mighty acts and those mighty works. Now, what we learn about these two examples here is that the reasons that are given here by the many that Jesus talks about, the prophesying, the great miraculous works, it doesn't necessarily mean that those people were in Christ just because they could do those things. Jesus answers as they give their arguments before him, pleading with him. He says, "Never did I know you." Or as the ESV translates it, "I never knew you." It's emphatic. Jesus says, "I never knew you." And it's not that Jesus didn't know them or who they are. He knew them better than anyone else. He knew them better than they themselves knew themselves. But it's that close relationship that is between God and his covenant people that Jesus is talking about here. That knowledge of Yahweh with his people, that close relationship that God and his people enjoy. But in Christ's rebuke of these people, I think we learn something very valuable. He closes, he says, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Now, if you look back on what they did, they looked like they were doing really good things. They were doing really good works. They were prophesying. They were casting out demons. They were performing mighty works. But yet, Jesus says, "You workers of lawlessness." And I think this, as a brief aside, sheds light upon the question that we sometimes face. And sometimes ask ourselves, is as we see people who have, by their profession, their verbal profession, their proclamation, have not received Christ or have completely rejected him, and yet we see them doing the works that shame us in the church, we see them taking care of the homeless, we see them doing great good works and taking care of those in need, we ask ourselves, will God really condemn them? I think we have our answer here. See, it's not enough to do good works. It's not enough to do good things. Even the good that we do is lawlessness in the eyes of Christ, apart from him. And so simply doing good works is not enough. And that is what this group of people, that was their defense. If we look at what they were saying, it's, "Did we not? Did we not? Did we not?" Never once did they come to Christ and say, "But Lord, we believed in your name." It was, "Look what we did in your name." And that brings us to our third point. How do we enter, or we enter the kingdom of heaven by doing the will of the Father? This is in our first verse here that we're looking at this morning. As Jesus says, not everyone who cries, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of his Father. Well, what is doing the will of his Father? We've referenced this verse before, but John 6:29, Jesus there answers a question by those around him, what works must we be doing to do the works of God? And the context there is they're seeking approval of God. They're seeking salvation. What must we be doing? And the response of Christ is so clear and straight to the point. He says, the work of God is to believe in him whom he has sent. That is the work that leads to salvation. That is the work that leads to eternal life. It's also said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Just professing Jesus Christ as Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And Paul also makes abundantly clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that all of this is a gift of God, not as a result of our works, so that no one can boast, so that God himself gets all the glory in his work in our hearts. So, how do we do the will of the Father? Well, the will of the Father is to believe in him whom he has sent. By his grace poured out in our hearts, to believe upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is where the source of our joy in the Christian life comes from. It's not from any good things that we do to please an angry God. But our joy is rooted in the fact that Jesus Christ has already pleased him. And so by the faith that we have in him, this precious gift of God, we know we have his approval because it is the approval that Christ wants and has been given to us. That is the work. That is the will of the Father. But we also see in John chapter 14, 15 through 24. We see in John chapter 14, 15 through 24. Jesus teaches us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. For he dwells with you and you and will be within you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. In these words of Jesus here, I'm sure you heard the repetition there of, if you love me, you will keep my word, you will keep my commandments. Those who don't love me don't keep my word. Those who do love me keep my word. You see, there are really two aspects to doing the will of the Father. There is first belief, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we looked at in the previous two verses. But out of that faith, out of that belief, comes obedience. It is the fruit that we can see, the visible fruit that we can see of the Spirit living within us. The keeping of his commandments. Well, you might think, well, Okay, how does that apply back to our passage in Matthew? I mean, weren't these people, didn't they make a verbal profession? Didn't they do good works? Aren't these the commands of God that they did? How then does Jesus say to them, depart from me? Well, let's consider the context of Jesus' teaching here. Now, this is the close of his sermon. He taught previously in the previous section about the greater righteousness. Do you remember the greater righteousness that we're to have, that is necessary to have, before we can enter the kingdom of heaven? And that greater righteousness comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. Because as Jesus taught, he showed us that that greater righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees have is something that goes much farther beyond any outward display of good works that we can do, but penetrates deep into the very core of our being, into our very heart. And the good works then flow out of that righteousness that we have been given. He talks a lot in that section about doing certain things in secret. Giving in secret, not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Praying to your Heavenly Father in secret. What he's getting at here, I believe, is that he's driving home this fact. The crowd here that cries out to Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? Did we not do that in your name? They're trusting upon the outward signs of obedience that can be faked. And can be copied. And what Jesus does here when he says those words, I never knew you, it shows that at their core and at their heart, they never had that saving faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything they did was the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus says it requires much more. And how we can apply it to our life today is what do we do? How do we behave when we are home alone? What do we do when there is no one else around us? What do we do when we don't have a public eye looking upon us? When we're home by ourselves or we're walking along by ourselves, what thoughts come to our mind? What do we fill ourselves with? That is what Jesus is getting at here. If our private life does not match our profession of faith, I believe we have to tremble at these words and be convicted to the heart and to the quick. We may not be Christ's. And my hope this morning is not to beat anyone down or to make anyone downtrodden. But as I looked at these verses and as I looked at them over the years, and I imagine that story that I played out for you this morning, I would tremble in fear as I read these verses. What if I wake up in eternity and Christ's throne is on my left hand? It's too late at that point. What am I going to do? It drives me all the more to the fact of Christ's promises. What he has told us. That if we believe in him, confess him as Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we are saved. His throne will be on our right hand. We are his sheep. And the fruit of life of the Spirit will flow out of that redemption that we have in faith in Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, if you are feeling convicted this morning, if you are feeling challenged, I want you to recall 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. As these verses in Matthew are some of the most terrifying verses, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is one of the most comforting verses. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we are convicted this morning, if our hearts are pricked, let us turn to this Savior. Because this is the promise that He makes. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And having done that, let us then make sure that our private lives match our profession. That our public lives match our profession. That regardless if man is watching us, or if it's just God watching us, we are the same individual living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gracious Father, we pray that You would be at work within our hearts. Jesus, this is a hard section of Scripture, as no doubt those who stood before Your throne in this picture thought they had it right. They thought they were Yours. But Lord, may we, by these verses, be not only challenged to continually look at our own walks and our own faith, striving all the more to live a life that is more consistent with Your Word, but knowing, Lord, that You are the one who does this work. It is not what we do to please You, Lord. It is what You have done to save us. And so, Lord, may we hold fast to Your promises, knowing that if we believe that Jesus is Lord, and that the Father has raised Him from the dead, that we are saved. And let us come before You if we are convicted this morning, confessing our sins, knowing full well that You are just and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is in the glorious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Please turn with me in your Psalters to Psalm 51, Selection D. This is a familiar psalm of David when he was convicted of his sin, which he committed with Bathsheba and Uriah. And he starts out crying, "From my sins, O hide Your face, my iniquities erase." And then in stanza 6, it begins, "Give salvation's joy again. A willing mind sustain, then Your perfect ways I'll show, that transgressors may them know. Because sinners are converted then, turning back to You again." So let us stand and sing these five stanzas of Psalm 51, Selection D.